Hi, this is Meredith Foster. This is the Epic Podcast. Enjoy.
We received a letter telling us that we were next to receive an adopted child. So Happy and I were praying, and we sensed God ask, why are you adopting? And my heart knew why, and it was, I don't really think you're going to come through.
Everybody has a story, and everyone is a chapter, a piece of a much bigger picture. Welcome to Epic.
A great big story
that's been happening since
the beginning.
It's filled with redemption,
suffering,
hope,
and power.
And
power.
It has many characters.
And so you and I
are a part of it.
We are not.
You're not the hero.
This is Epic.
Hi, this is Meredith Foster. Diane Lehman always knew she wanted to have a large family, but she and her husband Happy found themselves struggling with infertility for years. Their desperation to have a baby set them on a journey that radically transformed not just their family, but their faith and their future. This is Chapter 16 of Epic, Diane Lehman's story. So you and your husband both grew up in Christian homes?
That's right. We have wonderful godly parents. But it was a very restrictive faith, a very legalistic faith. So, hey, this was the 60s heading into the 70s. And when we hit the campus of the University of Illinois, it was one wild party. And unfortunately, really abandoned our faith. And were even married as unbelievers, having made a decision we want nothing to do with faith at all. But I just love how God pursues us.
Yeah.
And he doesn't give up on us, mm-hmm. even when we give up on him. And so that's exactly what he did. I actually was reading a Catherine Marshall book, and I had no idea it was a religious book. It was about teaching. I was finishing my degree in education at the U of I. And in the middle of the book, I began weeping and said this statement, I want to know Jesus like Alice, one of the characters in the book. I had no idea that was actually the Holy Spirit wooing me. You see, I'd known church. I'd known religion. I really had never known Jesus. And so that started us on a journey. And thankfully, Happy joined me. And
what was his initial response when you told, did you tell him about that experience reading it, or what did you say?
Oh, yes. Of course, we were newlyweds.
Yeah.
And he was shocked. He said, what about our deal that we had wanted nothing to do with faith? But I mean, thankfully, we were deeply in love. And I did do something that I now look back on has been an anchor in my marriage. I cried out to God. I didn't know I was really praying. You know, I at that time thought prayer was just a rote ritual, but I just asked God to open his heart. And it took a couple months, but we laid a foundation for our marriage. We've always partnered, and together we made a decision then finally to be water baptized. And that was in May, yes, of 1972. So together we did that and began our journey of faith.
So you started going to church, I assume? Is that what you did? And is that how you kind of practiced your faith?
Yes. We immediately joined a church and actually were super involved teaching Sunday school. Women weren't allowed to do anything beyond that in this particular church, but I ran Vacation Bible School. We went to the College of Christian Studies, went to Moody Bible Institute seminars, Bill Gothard seminars. So whenever, you know, when people question, was I truly born again? I always go back to, you know, newborn babies are hungry. We were starving.
So eventually you were ready to start a family. Had you always wanted to have children?
Oh, yes. I'm from a family with 6 children, and Happy's from a family of 4. And so we always absolutely have. I have 60 some cousins.
Wow.
I knew I wanted a big family, and of course didn't think that would be any problem whatsoever, and ran into all kinds of problems. Initially thought it was just going to take some time. And then after having all kinds of medical tests, surgery, drugs, spending lots of money, again, now this is the late 70s, and discovered pretty 100%, they said 99.9% sure we would never be able to conceive our own child. Most of my problems were the most serious, although Happy had some problems of his own. So that combined really diminished our chances. Mm-hmm. And we eventually ended up actually heading up to Chicago, to Northwestern Hospital up there, which was renowned for infertility at the time. And infertility was just beginning to be examined more thoroughly as a, you know, as a practice, and as they were discovering new drugs, new surgeries. And yeah.
So you went for a second opinion. What did you find out there?
Well, that was even worse news.
Oh.
And so I should back up a little bit, though. This entire crisis, as any crisis can do, can either compel you to go towards Jesus or away. You know, you can shake your fist at God, or you can go, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. And it caused me to have an insatiable hunger again for just, well, what does God want from me? What is his will for me? And I was at the time teaching school. I'd finished my master's degree in education. I actually was working on a PhD. I wanted to perhaps someday be a professor. But in that whole pursuit, I began to see the Bible a little bit differently, like saw how much it talked about healing, for one thing, and actually went and talked to my pastor about that. He assured me that had passed away, that we were part of a cessationist church that said miracles no longer happen. So there was a lot of discouragement. But again, Happy and I were on this journey together. And again, how God does this, he sends someone to Hap's office. He's in a financial planning business in downtown. And this man says to my husband, do you know God is still doing miracles?
Out of the blue?
Out of the blue. And that's why I say to people, you never know. It could be a comment. It could be a letter in the mail. It could be something said on TV. It can be a person crossing your path. You never know when God is going to intersect. And always be on the alert. And so we said, no, we had no idea. Hap said that. And this young man invited us to attend a meeting, which would be talking about miracles. Well, you know, I was all for it, nervous, because we, of course, came from a very conservative faith and continued to practice a very conservative faith and had been warned, you know, this stuff doesn't happen. But I was desperate. You know, man couldn't help me. Medicine couldn't help me. Money. And we'd spent a lot of money.
How long into the process of trying to have a baby were you?
Okay, about this point, we're almost 3 years.
Oh,
yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. So
discouraged.
We're very discouraged.
Okay.
Very.
Mm-hmm.
So we go to the meeting, and interestingly, the man says nothing at all about healing. And here I'm thinking I'm coming to get a miracle. Instead, he talks about the person of the Holy Spirit, which this was all news to us. Again, our church mentioned the Holy Spirit, actually never really taught about him or referred to him. And so this was all new. Well, of course, what I didn't know was this was the charismatic movement, which was sweeping the world. And this was at the latter 70s. And so through that teaching, we came home, decided we were going to do a thorough Bible study, you know, because that was our modus operandi. Mm-hmm. And it's a good one. Mm-hmm. But instead, again, I had one of those divine encounters where I couldn't sleep, which was very rare for me. Got out of bed, took out the little notebook from that meeting, decided to pray the prayer for that encounter with the Holy Spirit.
Is that something you'd heard in the meeting?
Yes.
Okay.
And they detailed the steps. They said that, you know, you might do something like speak in a language you didn't know, or you know, you might feel something. All of that, I made a decision I would have none of. I am, yes, I'm very much.
You are going to control
this. Yeah, I am very much in control. And I'm so glad that there are times God just ignores our choices and our control, although he honors them a lot. But prayed that prayer and did have an incredible sensation of a river of living water coming forth, because of course, I knew I already had the Holy Spirit. You know, he obviously was instrumental in my being born again, but I'd never actually been baptized in him or filled with him or actually experienced him. And so he bubbles up and I open my mouth to praise him and I begin speaking in a language I didn't know, which totally freaked me out, which is another topic and one that now is very dear to my heart. But I always say that wasn't the most profound change that the Holy Spirit brought to my life. What happened the next morning when I opened my Bible to do my devotions, it was as though scales fell off my eyes. And Jesus was more alive than he'd ever been to me, because that's what the Holy Spirit does best. He always shines the light on Jesus. Mm-hmm. He's always revealing more of Jesus. And I went, he is a healer. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I just knew it. I knew it.
Did you share that with Hap?
Oh, yes. Right away. Again, we're very much partners in this. It was like 3 days later, he had his own baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we began this journey together immediately. Did a study on infertility. I was shocked at the amount the Bible has to say on barrenness. Literally, the whole story of the Bible unfolds through barren women. Mm-hmm. Sarah and Rachel and Rebecca and Hannah and Elizabeth. And it's like, whoa. And everyone was healed. So not only did I discover God was a healer, I discovered he heals barrenness. His attitude towards family, he is the father. He invented family, and children are truly a gift. So all of that then began to change my revelation of, oh, I do know God's will. So that was like quite the life-changing encounter for both of us.
Yeah. Where was this in relation to second opinion at Northwestern?
Okay. Yes. So the actual going to hear this man speak on the Holy Spirit happened 2 weeks after our encounter in Northwestern. And I need to back up a little bit because we have this appointment to go get our results. We'd already been up for all the tests. Hap is out and he hears God speak and comes home and tells me this. We had no conception that God spoke.
That was the first time that it happened?
Ever. And okay. We thought God only spoke through the Bible. That's what we'd been taught. We didn't know you could still hear his voice. But Hap had been driving and he heard the voice of the Lord say, you will go to Chicago, to Northwestern, and you will get very bad news. But don't despair. All will be well. Well, when he told me that, I'm like, I didn't know what to think. Mm-hmm. And again, as partners, you know, I was respecting him, halfway doubting him. Like, you know, well, we'll see. I couldn't imagine that we could get worse news. We go to Northwestern about a week or two later, and sure enough, it's worse. Because not only do they confirm everything that our local hospital had discovered, they've discovered a growth about the size of a large orange, maybe grapefruit, and they are actually recommending hysterectomy. That's actually worse. So, I had no menstrual periods. I had no sign of anything operating because I was missing half my reproductive system. So I walked out of that office for the first time in many, many, many visits to the doctor in the past three and a half years. And I did not cry because I said, well, if the first word was true, you're going to get bad news. Then the second must be all will be well.
With even worse news, how could all be well? This was a whole new journey of faith for Diane and Happy. How do you believe all will be well when month after month there's still no baby? How do you have confidence in God when your circumstances and what you believe don't line up? We'll have the rest of Diane's story coming up on Epic. Welcome back to Epic. We're so grateful you're listening. If you can't stick around for the rest of the show, you can always listen to the podcast on our website. And that's also where you can find other episodes of Epic. You know, we believe everybody has a chapter in God's great big story. Tell us about yours at myfaithradio.com. Millions of Americans struggle with infertility. For Diane and Happy Lehman, the struggle had gone on for 3 years. Their desperation had led them on a journey of faith, trying to figure out what God wanted for them. They'd sought the best medical help they could find, and yet the news kept getting worse. Here's part two of Diane Lehman's story.
I couldn't imagine that we could get worse news. We go to Northwestern about a week or two later, and sure enough, it's worse. Because not only do they confirm everything that our local hospital had discovered, they've discovered a growth about the size of a large orange, maybe grapefruit, and they are actually recommending hysterectomy. That's actually worse. So, I had no menstrual periods. I had no sign of anything operating because I was missing half my reproductive system. So I walked out of that office for the first time in many, many, many visits to the doctor in the past three and a half years, and I did not cry because I said, well, if the first word was true, you're going to get bad news, then the second must be all will be well. And then sure enough, we go and hear the speaker, and so I know something's up. But then, you know, we wanted to find someone to pray for us. We visited quite a few churches that we knew believed in a Holy Spirit experience, you know, more Pentecostal churches. We researched that. And at the time, I was slightly offended. Nobody really wanted to pray like, we're praying for you to have a baby. They wanted to pray, well, whatever God wants. Through that experience, we decided, well, no, because God was taking us on this journey of faith. And we thought, no, we have discovered what God wants. And he wants us to pray in faith. He wants us to pray believing him, not tacking on, well, if you want it, God. I mean, there are times to pray that. So I'm not saying there aren't. But with this, no.
You knew.
We knew. So we prayed for ourselves. And that was in May of 1977. And then we looked at each other and we said, you know what? It appears that nobody in our city really believes God is doing miracles, which I know now that was audacious, but that was our sense. So we said, let's start a Bible study because let's just tell people. And so we started a little Bible study. We'd already been meeting with some friends anyway. And so we decided to just start studying Holy Spirit, healing, prayer. And meanwhile, we're telling everybody, hey, we prayed, you know, any moment now, I'll be pregnant, and this will all be wonderful.
Did you doubt, or did you really believe? Where were you at on the 100%, 50%?
Okay, I was 100% in May, in June, in July. By August, nothing's changed. There's no sign of anything, no healing, no pregnancy. That began a new journey of what does it mean to trust God when the circumstances don't line up with your experience? Because you don't want to be fake and presumptuous and pretending. And yet we have the truth of God, and then we have just the facts. The facts were I was not pregnant. The truth was he promised us a baby. He said we could pray for that. We could trust him. We could proclaim that. But we weren't seeing it. Which, of course, is the whole story of faith in the Bible. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. You don't need faith if you can see it.
Right.
So that was very difficult.
So you started the Bible study in your home.
Yes.
People started gathering.
Yeah.
You were telling them, we're going to have a baby.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
And then how long did that season last?
Okay, that lasted now. I'm fast forwarding all the way to April 1978, almost a year now. We had been diligently doing the Bible study. I'd returned to teaching, Hep's doing his financial planning. And we received a letter from the Illinois Home and Aid Society telling us that we were next to receive an adopted child. So we had done all the background checks, and they do a household inspection. I mean, there's all kinds of things. Again, it may be different now, but this was in the late 70s. And so they were informing us they have a girl, you know, she's going to give birth. Now, she obviously can still back out, but they at least were giving you a warning. Like,
how long before this had you done all that legwork for the adoption?
That was probably two years,
okay.
Like maybe 1 year into infertility.
Okay.
We went ahead and did the whole adoption.
Gotcha.
So that night, Happy and I were praying, and we sensed God ask, why are you adopting? And I of course, played the religious card. Well, God, you know, you're for adoption. You call us adopted sons and daughters. You bless people who adopt. It's like, no, I want to know why you are adopting. And then, of course, it always does boil down to what is the Lord saying to each of us, you know, personally, and we can't be looking, you know, side to side. And so my heart knew why, and it was, I don't really think you're going to come through. I'd been so sure. I had been meditating on the scriptures, proclaiming, praising, you know, all the things that you do to keep your faith in him strong. But when I confessed that, it was as though a gift of faith dropped into my heart. And Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And so I had never really experienced that. I didn't even know it at the time. I'm telling you now, in hindsight, I realize. And so we wrote a letter and told the Illinois Home and Aid Society, take our name off the list, give the child to the next couple. I actually remember the date, which is very unusual, but it was April 22nd, 1978. And life went on, and I finished teaching school that year, went back to University of Illinois, now still working on that PhD, and had not been back to a doctor now for, well, since May of 1977, because they couldn't help us. And we said, we're trusting God for a miracle. But now it's July, and I actually am not well, which is very unusual because I was swimming like a mile or so a day. I mean, but I wasn't well. Went back to the doctor and went, and he immediately said, oh, you are premenopausal. Like, it's about over for you.
Oh, my.
Yeah, just he was interviewing, like, what are my symptoms and what, you know, what's happening with
me.
How
old were you?
27? Yeah. So, but he said, I want to do a full exam so we know what to do, you know. And so he started examining, and then he left the office, and I'm just lying there, you know, in the hospital gown. And he comes back, and he has this little machine, and he just puts it on my belly, and he goes, listen. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He goes, there's actually someone living in you.
Oh, my goodness.
I loved how he said that. And I leapt off that table, and I said, praise Jesus.
Oh, wow.
And he's not a believer, but he ran and got the doctor who had done all my infertility work, and he goes, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. Well, I was over 3 months pregnant. And so I look back at that April 22nd date and calculate it was about that time that we conceived our oldest son, Jonathan. So, of course, that little Bible study exploded. That little Bible study eventually became the Vineyard Church of Central Illinois, which we've been pastoring now for 40 years. But we always say we were asking God for one child. We were going to keep pursuing our careers. Happy had promised me he'd be a millionaire by age 30. And I wanted to be that college professor. But I'm so thankful God had other plans. And we both eventually left our careers. I went on to have four sons and one daughter. And Happy went on to obviously leave his financial planning. And together, we've led the church now together all these years. And the most exciting thing is God birthed a whole ministry to other infertile couples. Mm-hmm. Again, I thought it was just the miracle he gave me, but we began to pray for other people, have now prayed for people all over the world. We have, quote, babies, God's babies in Korea, in France, Holland, in England, in Canada, in Mexico, and all over the United States, couples we've prayed for that have struggled with infertility. And we were able to share with them.
Well, speaking of those who are struggling with infertility, do you have any words of encouragement?
I can't say how you feel. I know how I felt. It's a very bitter, anxious, hopeless feeling. And particularly in this day and age, it's very confusing. You know, we have thousands of people getting abortions, you know, which is just tragic. It appears it's so random, and yet infertility has skyrocketed. It's like 7 million in the U.S., 70 million worldwide. I just opened the Christianity Today article, I believe it was, recently, and it's now up to 12 million in the U.S. Who are struggling with infertility. So what I want to say is there's lots of options nowadays, and I always counsel a couple, be it unto you according to your faith, that whatever you do, do with a conscience that is clear before God. And we're not against medical intervention or any of that. But I want to give people hope And I want to invite them on a journey, because what we have encountered, there's no formula to pray for infertility. Mm-hmm. It's very specific, very personal. That's where we depend on the Holy Spirit to show us. What, in addition to medical issues, what is hindering this? And it's so powerful to watch how he does that. Mm-hmm. So I just want to encourage people, you know, it's more than just my story, even the stories of others. It's actually, I pray, a revelation to you of God's heart for you.
Today, Diane and Happy Layman have 5 adult children and 16 grandchildren. And through their church, they pastor thousands. God answered their prayer for a baby and so much more. Diane wanted her children and grandchildren and future great-grandchildren to know the story of faith that's at the beginning of their family. So she wrote it down. She wrote a book. It's called We're Pregnant, and it shares her own journey along with the stories of other couples who've been healed of infertility. And God has used that book to touch people all over the world and has opened up opportunities for Diane to pray for healing of infertility and for many more to know just how much God loves them. Thanks to Diane for sharing her story. Hey, if you want to share it with a friend, you can find the podcast of this episode at myfaithradio.com. Big thanks to Jason Rackow and Ted Ross for help with production. Our show's theme song was written by Stephen Johnson, and I'm your host, Meredith Foster. Have a great week. Thanks so much for listening. Every episode of Epic is made possible by people like you. You can make a gift today at myfaithradio.com. And if you love the show, let others know about it by sharing this audio link. You can make sure you never miss an episode when you subscribe to the podcast at iTunes or your favorite podcast player.